Welcome to Tardi Mecha Nachyomi. My name is Adina Schmidman. Mazel tov on the completion of Sefer Shoftim. Please join me at the Siyum today, March 19th at 12 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Israel time. Mrs. Michal Horowitz will speak about Shoftim, a perplexing Sefer of Tanakh. Do we always have to understand? Please sign up at ouwomen.org/Siyum. And now for today's parak.
Welcome to Torah Imecha Nachyomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Leah Feinberg, and today we will be learning Sefer Shmuel Aleph, Perek Gimel, Chapter 3. Following the catastrophic prophecy of the punishment of the house of Eli, in consequence of his son's desecration of the divine service, we shift once again to the story of Shmuel and his spiritual development. Our Perek opens with two introductory clauses that set the stage for what's about to happen in this chapter. Pasuk Aleph, verse 1. V'hana'ar Shmuel misharet et Hashem lifnei Eli. Udvar Hashem haya yakar bayamim ha'hem. Ein chazon nifratz. The youth Shmuel served Hashem before Eli, and the word of Hashem was preciously rare at that time. Prophecy was not widespread. The first clause implies that Shmuel had come into his own. He had progressed from being taught by Eli to being a completely independent servant of Hashem, completing the process that we saw had begun in the last parak. The second, that the spiritual status of the people and its leaders was suffering a period of decline, of distance from Hashem. Against this backdrop, when the text states in verse 2 that Eli's eyes had begun to weaken, Ve'inav heichelu chehot, lo yuchal lirot, and he could no longer see, Radak explains that we are to understand this allegorically, to mean that Eli's spiritual vision had begun to weaken. He was not able to achieve Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration, consistently as he once had. On one particular day, when the candles of the menorah had not yet been extinguished, Shmuel was lying down. U'Shmuel shochev b'heichal Hashem, Asher Sham Aron Elokim, in God's sanctuary where the Aron stood. The commentators struggle with the translation of this pasuk, because it's not possible that Shmuel was sleeping in the Holy of Holies where the Aron was kept. Even sitting down in the Heichal was forbidden. How much more so lying down and sleeping? They note the etnachta, which functions as a pause in the pasuk similar to a semicolon, which appears under the word shochev, indicating a pause between his lying down and the mention of the sanctuary and the Aron. Radak explains that Shmuel was sleeping in the quarters assigned to the Levim outside the sanctuary itself, but adjacent to it, such that he could hear the voice of Hashem, which emanated from within the sanctuary. Malbim explains that Shmuel, even while lying down to sleep, was thinking spiritual thoughts of the sanctuary and the Aron. This contrasts with Eli, who is described as shochev bimkomo, sleeping in his place, mired exclusively in his physical existence. Pasuk Dalet, verse 4, Vayikra Hashem el Shmuel, Vayomer hineni. Hashem called to Shmuel, and he responded, here I am. The term hineni as a response to a call was introduced by Abraham Avinu, and implies not only physical presence, but I am here, ready to serve in any way asked of me. Pasuk Hey, verse 5, Vayaratz el Eli, Vayomer, Hineni ki karatali, Vayomer, lo karati, Shuv shchav vayelech vayishkav. And Shmuel ran to Eli to say, here I am, because you called for me. Note that Shmuel's first Hineni is his immediate, instinctive response even before he is fully roused from his sleep. And at this point, he assumes that it's Eli's voice that awoke him. And Eli assumes he was merely dreaming. He tells the boy, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. So Shmuel went back and lay down. And again, Hashem called to him. And again, thinking it was Eli, he got up and he went to Eli saying, Hineni, ki karatali. Here I am, for you called me. And again, Eli said, no, I didn't call you, my son. Go back to sleep. At this point, the narrator interjects, Shmuel did not yet know Hashem, for his word had not yet been prophetically revealed to him. Abarbanel explains that the verse comes to express the difference between Shmuel and Eli at this stage. Shmuel is innocent. He's inexperienced in hearing the prophetic voice, whereas Eli has experienced prophecy, and he recognizes its signs. And therefore, this second time, Eli calls Shmuel, Beni, my son, to soothe him, lest he become disappointed or agitated, which could stand in the way of prophecy. For prophecy can only be achieved when one is in a positive frame of mind. And Eli has begun to suspect that it is, in fact, a prophetic voice that Shmuel is hearing. When the scenario is repeated a third time, Eli's suspicion is confirmed, especially since this time it is clear that Shmuel is awake when he's hearing the call. He instructs Shmuel how to respond if he should hear the voice again. Go lie down, and if you hear the voice again, say, Speak, Hashem, for your servant is listening. Pasuk Yud, verse 10, Vayavo Hashem vayityatsev, vayikra kefa'am bepa'am, Shmuel, Shmuel, vayomer Shmuel, daber ki shomea avdecha. Hashem came and stood and called as he had time after time, Shmuel, Shmuel, and Shmuel said, Speak, for your servant is listening. Why does the text use this unusual term, vayityatsev, which generally means, and he stood? Obviously, Hashem doesn't stand, so what's the implication? The root nitzav, from which the word here is derived, means to stand firmly, with clear intent, rooted in place, as opposed to vayamod, amad, which is a more ordinary term for standing. Hashem appeared to Shmuel this time with a sense of permanence. This is not merely a fleeting, once-in-a-lifetime experience. This is Shmuel's inauguration as a prophet of significant standing, whose prophecy will endure throughout his life. And Hashem calls to him twice, Shmuel, Shmuel, a sign of special affection, of encouragement. Hashem informs Shmuel that he is soon to bring about a catastrophic event, one that will cause the ears of all who hear it to ring. Hashem is about to exact judgment upon the house of Eli, whose sons were blasphemous, and Eli didn't rebuke them when his words might still have been heeded. Therefore, Hashem swears that the crime of Eli is beyond expiation. It cannot be atoned for with sacrifices and offerings. Mitzudat David explains that since the crime of Eli's sons was committed with the sacrificial offerings themselves, they are denied the protection of those same sacrifices. Beyond the undeniable fact that Shmuel's uncertainty in recognizing Hashem makes for a very endearing story, why did Hashem reveal himself to Shmuel in precisely this manner? Abarbanel explains that this provided a scenario in which Eli would know about the prophecy and ask Shmuel to repeat it to him. If the nevuah had come to Shmuel in the ordinary way, with Hashem introducing himself as he did with prophets such as Moshe Rabbeinu and Yirmiyahu, he might have been reluctant to share the prophecy with Eli, who, after all, was his Rebbe. Malbim elaborates that while most nevuot, most prophecies, are in the form of a shlichut, a mission, this prophecy was a hoda'ah, an announcement. The purpose of a prophetic mission is to prompt the subject of the prophecy to do teshuvah, to repent, in order to prevent a negative decree from being fulfilled. This announcement, however, constituted a decree that could not be revoked. In fact, that's why it's repeated. We might be asking ourselves, didn't we just hear this prophecy? A prophet had already come to Eli to reveal that his sons would be punished. But a prophecy that is repeated is one that cannot be revoked. Therefore, there's no message here. And whether or not Shmuel reveals the information is left to his own discretion. Therefore, says Abarbanel, Hashem sent the prophecy in this unusual manner in order to draw Eli's attention to it, which would compel Shmuel to reveal it, despite his personal discomfort in doing so. Which is exactly what happens next. In the morning, when Shmuel rose and opened the doors to the sanctuary, Shmuel was afraid to tell Eli about his vision. Eli called Shmuel gently, Shmuel, my son. Eli is sensitive to Shmuel's apparent distress and is trying to put him at ease. And Shmuel responds, Hineni, here I am, willing, however reluctantly, to do your will. And Eli asked, What did Hashem say to you? Don't hide a single detail from me. Perhaps Shmuel still hesitated, because now Eli becomes more forceful and threatened Shmuel that if he did not reveal every detail, the prophecy would boomerang and rest upon him. Shmuel told him the entire prophecy, not concealing anything, and Eli accepted Hashem's judgment, responding, "May Hashem do as he sees fit." And again, Malbim explains Hashem sent the second prophecy so that Eli would know that the prophecy is irreversible. And therefore, Eli accepts the fate awaiting his family and does not try to avert the catastrophe with prayer and supplication as we might have expected. From this point on, Pasuk Yud Tet, verse 19 tells us, Vayigdal Shmuel v'Hashem haya imo, v'lo hipil mikol dvarav arza. Shmuel grew up and Hashem was with him. No word of Shmuel's went unfulfilled. In this manner, Shmuel became renowned throughout the land as a faithful prophet of Hashem. And Hashem continued to reveal himself in Shiloh. For it was in Shiloh that Hashem revealed himself to Shmuel. And these last two psukim stand in contrast to our opening pasuk, which noted the rarity of prophecy prior to Hashem's revelation to Shmuel, and is a credit to Shmuel's parents, Elkanah and Hannah, who revived the prominence of Shiloh as a meeting place between Hashem and the Jewish nation. Thank you for learning together Le'ilui Nishmot Imotenu Hayikarot, Esther Oppenheimer, Aleha Shalom, and Sarah Schenker, Aleha Shalom, each deeply devoted and proud to transmit their family's Torah legacy to the next generations.